Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. I want to talk to you today about the cost of completion. The cost of completion. In Genesis chapter 41, beginning with verse 37 to the end of the chapter, in the context, before we read, Joseph has been released from prison. He has interpreted Pharaoh's dream, given the interpretation concerning 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. He has given wisdom as to what needs to be done in order to keep Egypt's economy from collapsing. And needless to say, Pharaoh is astounded that this Hebrew from the prison house has brought this word to him. And in verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." This is amazing. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, all symbols of authority. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. What an amazing story. What an amazing piece of history. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you this morning. You and I are called to complete something. I want you to listen very closely to me. You and I are called to complete something. You were not just born and live and then receive Christ not to have any purpose, not to have that unique thing that God has planted within your heart that you may not even know yet the nature of it. But God has called you to complete something before your time arrives that you would go home to Him. God has called us to complete something. The Apostle Paul said, "Run the race in order to win the prize." And speaking of his own life, he said, "I have finished the course. I have run the race. And I am being poured out as a drink offering. And my time is near at hand." Now, that's not to appeal to your vanity or to your ego, because we are talking about a man here who became world famous. But not everyone completes their course with fame or notoriety or even recognition. The Lord says that He gave some stock in the kingdom of God. He gave some stock 30, some 60, or He gave less than that. And each one produces according to God's work in their life. Some produce 30, some produce 60, some produce 100-fold. But each is given a different amount of stock, if you will, in the kingdom of God. Each one's given grain. Each one is given something with which they are to do the work of the Lord. Jesus said these words. He said, "I must finish my Father's work while there is still time. I must finish, I must complete the work which my Father sent me to do." And how many of you know this morning that work was costly? Yes. To complete the work, there was a cost. And beloved, if there's going to be a completion of the work that God has called you to do, there will be a cost. Some of you are immediately saying, "I'm not a minister. I'm not a missionary." We will get to that in a few moments, because each one of you is a minister according to the Word of God. You are called as a servant. And that's what all a minister is a servant in the house of God. Joseph is perhaps the greatest type and shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with that term, he is a foreshadowing. He is a prefiguring of Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many such types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. Joseph, if we look at the life of Joseph, it is absolutely stunning to see the parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. Truly, the Holy Spirit wove His story in such a way in this book so that we can see the majesty, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ even beforehand in the Old Testament being foretold. I'm not going to name the many parallels. There are at least 34 parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life. But let me just take you through a few, even though this isn't the main subject of the message this morning. Joseph was a shepherd. And the Lord speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd, and he was sent by his father to his brethren. He was sent by Jacob, his father, out to his brethren, and they rejected him and they betrayed him. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own and his own received him not. He was sent by the father to his brethren. He was hated and he was rejected. Joseph was betrayed into slavery, sold into slavery for silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Joseph was handed over to Gentiles. Jesus was handed over to Gentiles. Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. Joseph was thrown into prison. Jesus was thrown into prison. Symbolically, Joseph was forgotten in prison, and it's a symbolic. He was left for dead, if you will. But God raised him from that prison and seated him at the right hand of authority in all the land of Egypt, just as he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the prison house of death and seated him at the right hand of the Father, giving him all authority. Joseph was given a Gentile bride. And how many of you know the church is the Gentile bride of Jesus? And lastly, Joseph became the world's only source of bread in his day. Amazing. We'll come back to that. The only source of bread for all of the known world during the time of the great famine. Now, Joseph is not just a picture of Jesus Christ. He's also a prototype of the believer. He also gives us lessons to learn about our walk with God and about the cost of completion. Joseph is a picture of faithfulness. Listen closely to this, because faithfulness is so lacking in the world today. How hard it is to find faithfulness. Marriages fall apart because of unfaithfulness. Friendships collapse because someone is not faithful as a friend. Employers can't find employees who will remain faithful simply because it's their character to be faithful. And the church suffers because of lack of faithfulness. Joseph is a picture of faithfulness. Faithfulness, now I want you to get this. Faithfulness and fruitfulness are characteristics of God. Faithfulness and fruitfulness are attributes of God. God is always faithful, and God is fruitful. He is creative, and He brings forth fruit. He brings forth the result of that which He desires. And that faithfulness of God is supposed to be reflected in His own people. I want to share something with you this morning, and I want you to grab hold of this. Faithfulness is far more important than giftedness. Faithfulness is more important than giftedness. Because God can take the faithful. God can take someone who is faithful and He can bring forth fruit. But it doesn't matter how gifted you are. If you're not faithful, you will not be fruitful. So faithfulness is far more important than giftedness. Well, who is this Joseph? And I'm laying foundation here. Who is this Joseph? Most of you are familiar with the Word of God, but I just want to take you just real quickly, run through this. Joseph is the son of Jacob, and he is one of 12 sons. Joseph was given the coat of many colors, which we will come back to. At 17 years of age, God begins to put something into Joseph. At 17 years of age, God begins speaking to Joseph's heart. At 17 years of age, Joseph has dreams. And these dreams are astounding because in these dreams, they are symbolic, but his family comes under his own authority. This causes great grief within the family and within the home life. So Joseph begins to have dreams at 17. His brothers betray him and sell him off as a slave to Midianite traders who are passing by. He is carried to Egypt where he becomes a worker, a slave in the house of Potiphar. And in that place, he is promoted because of his faithfulness and his fruitfulness. And then he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife who seeks to seduce him. And he is thrown into prison where he is forgotten by man. But in his languishing in prison, he is fruitful. He is faithful. And he is such an honorable person, even in the prison, that God is always promoting this man, no matter how low man knocks him. And so he is raised in the prison until he is head over all of the prison. And then Pharaoh has his troubling dream and Joseph is released from prison and he comes before Pharaoh and he has the interpretation of the dream. He has the word of wisdom in order for Pharaoh to know what needs to be done. Pharaoh is astounded, honors him, lifts him up to a place of authority, gives him Asenath as his wife, and then Joseph becomes the most important man in all of the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, in our reading, the Bible says significantly that Joseph had two sons by Asenath. It is significant the timing that these two sons are born. Because the Bible says that it followed his long period. You understand, much of Joseph's life was a life of sorrow and rejection and betrayal and pain. Horrible circumstances. And it was following those circumstances, the end of those circumstances, and yet before the time of Joseph's greatest ministry, his greatest fruitfulness during the time of plenty and famine, sandwiched between those two times, Joseph has two sons. Manasseh's name means forgetfulness. And he says, I named him that because God has helped me to forget all of the pain and my father's house. Now, beloved, this does not mean that Joseph's memory was removed. It doesn't mean that he was getting senile and he did not remember his father anymore. But what it means is that the tumultuous, painful circumstances of Joseph's life subsided. Even in the time of affliction, God was able to raise him up above them and put those things in the background. Even as we talked about recently, forgetting those things which are behind us, we press on. Jesus came over the water, walking on water to the boat, to the disciples. And Peter says, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come and step out onto the water. So Peter comes out and he steps onto the water. And the water, it says that the waves were boisterous and the wind was howling. And he moves towards Jesus on the water. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on top of the water. Joseph's life Joseph's life is a sea, an ocean of stormy waves, troublesome times pounding upon him, the wind howling. But he kept his eyes on the Lord, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to walk on top of the water. He was able to stay above those circumstances. And God said, and he says, God helped me to forget the pain of my father's house. And then he has Ephraim. And Ephraim's name means fruitful. And here is where the timing is important. Because God has made me fruitful, Joseph, let me interject, does not know what his future is. He knows the dreams and they're coming to pass. He doesn't know what his greatest ministry is going to be during those years that he's in prison, during those times that he is falsely accused, those times that he was in the pit. But God made him fruitful, not later. Listen. Not later, not after he overcomes that, not after Pharaoh brings him up, though there is a greater time of fruitfulness yet to come. He is saying, God has made me fruitful in the place of my affliction, in the place where I'm suffering, in the place where I'm falsely accused, in the place where I work as a slave for nothing. God has made me fruitful. Even though his greatest fruitfulness is still ahead of him, he is remembering how God has brought forth fruitfulness in his life. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, you cannot be fruitful in the future that God has ordained for you. You cannot be fruitful in the future that God has ordained and planned for you if you cannot be faithful and fruitful in the place where he has you in the time of affliction. And you cannot do that unless you are allowing God to do what we're going to see in a moment. Unless you are allowing God to take some things out of you and to put some things in you. This will all make sense in a moment. Unless you're going to allow God to do some shifting around and some surgery and some dealing with the things of the heart, you won't be faithful and you won't be fruitful in the place of your affliction, much less complete the task. Complete the mission. Now, Joseph's life was filled with junctures where he would have been tempted to believe that God had forgotten him, or at least that God was done with him and that he had no place for him in the future. Just think about it when his brothers threw him into the pit, when he was on the slave trader's caravan, leaving his homeland of Canaan, heading for Egypt. Where is God? What is God doing in my life? I don't understand. When he was in Potiphar's house, working as a slave. Can you imagine being uprooted from your home and everyone you know and taken to a foreign land and put into servanthood in someone's house? And then, worst of all, the prison where he knows that no man remembers him. How can God even intervene in my life? But listen, I want you to listen closely. God designs the most heart-specific school of ministry for each one of His servants. And again, I'm not talking about ministry as in pastoral. You are ministers and you are the subject of this sermon. You are the ones that God is speaking to in this Word. This morning, God designs His own school of ministry. I get embarrassed sometimes when I have people ask me in the church. People will come through and they'll ask, they'll decide, I want to go to Bible school. I feel called by God, and they'll say, well, you recommend a Bible school to me. And then I kind of fumble and stammer because I'm not so certain about nowadays. There's so much false stuff out there, and I certainly know of places that they could go and they could get some sound teaching. But what most people in the church do not understand is that the Bible school is not the school of ministry. The Bible school is a place where you can learn the Word of God and you can receive training. But the school of ministry is different. It is tailored for your life, and each one of you, God has designed His own school of ministry to take you through in order to get you to the place where you can complete what He has designed for your life. And He does have a design and a purpose for your life. Now, I want to interject before we move on. Joseph, as compared with others like Jacob and Moses and David in the Word of God, because they were in their own specific school of ministry, and as you look at their lives, God did not hide their failings. You can see and you can study, you can see what Jacob's character traits, his faults were, what his sinful nature was, and how God had to take him through some very difficult things in order to deal with it. And you can see God working it out in his life, in Moses' life, in Abraham's life, every one of them. But when we come to Joseph, the Holy Spirit in penning Joseph's life for us hides Joseph's sin. Not a word. As a pre-shadowing, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Not a word about his tendencies towards sin. And how many of you know, you may say, well, I read the life of Joseph and it's, well, he's upright and he's godly and he passes every test. I can't even measure up to him. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I don't care how Christ-like Joseph is or how much he foreshadows Jesus Christ. He is a man born with a sin nature, a son of Adam, just like you and I. And everyone has to be dealt with by God. And Joseph is no exception to the rule. Every servant of God has to be formed and shaped and tempered, has to go through the school of ministry in order to be shaped and formed into what God wants. And beloved, you cannot complete the race. You cannot complete the mission unless He forms you on the potter's wheel, just as He sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house and said to Jeremiah, "Watch the potter, and I'm going to speak to you concerning how I deal with my servants." No one is exempt. No one's exempt from the potter's wheel. No one is exempt from being shaped and formed by God. Joseph, daddy's favorite. How many of you know what that does to a household? Joseph was daddy's favorite. And he was lavished upon. He was given this coat of many colors, which in his day represented wealth or royalty. It set him apart. Listen to me. Now, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gathered much material wealth as they traveled through the journeys of their life. But understand, they were shepherds. They were common, ordinary folk. And here the brothers are out in the field tending to sheep. They worked. And here is Joseph, daddy's little favorite. Oh, he has dreams in which he is ruler. And now he has a coat that sets him apart from the rest of us, like royalty. And God had designed a school of ministry for Joseph, because God has to strip us of some things in order to get us to the place where He wants to take us. And if you will allow me just one little bit of liberty here this morning, Joseph was on the way. He was on a path which would be filled with pride, which would be filled with independence. He was on a path which would not allow him to complete what God had for him. If Joseph had remained in Jacob's household, he could not have been the man that God had designed in his heart for him to be. He would never complete the task. So Joseph had to be stripped, beginning with the coat, beginning with things that were close to his heart, beginning with family. That coat that represented favoritism, sinful tendencies in the family, position and pride, had to go. And God would now reach down into Joseph's inner man, and He would start removing some things in order to make room for what God was going to do in Joseph's life. Because God had a life agenda for Joseph. God had a life agenda for Joseph, just like He has for you. God has a life agenda for you. Your future is not some vapor that you can just flow any way that it might. No, God has a plan. He has a future. He has something that He has designed just for you. Now, it's going to seem that I'm changing gears for a moment, but I want to talk to you about something. Salvation is not well understood by most Christians. We come to the Lord, we receive the Lord, and we are born again. And for many people, that's kind of where it ends. I know that many of you here have been taught, but you must understand that man is spirit. Man is spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. Man is spirit, that is the deepest part of man's being. Man has a soul. The soul is your mind. It is what you think with. The soul is your will with which you choose. And the soul includes your emotions, your feelings, by which most Christians tend to be led and to live. When you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to live within that spirit of man, your innermost being, your innermost spiritual place. The Bible calls it the inner man. Spirit of God comes and breathes life upon your spirit, and where you were once cut off from God in trespasses and sin, the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and it is like a seed that comes into your innermost being, and the Spirit of God breathes life there, and you are born again. Listen closely to me. You are born again in your spirit, but you are being saved in your soul. Your spirit is saved. But how many of you know you still got stinking thinking? The day after you're born again, you're not just walking on the clouds with God. Your soul has to be transformed. The Greek in the New Testament says it is a metamorphosis, just like the butterfly coming out of the caterpillar. It is a transformation, and it is a lifetime. It does not take place instantly. You feed on the Word of God, and the Word of God that caused you in your spirit to be born again now begins to work on your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and begins to change you so that your thinking begins to line up with the Word of God. You don't even know when it's happening. You just know you don't think the way you used to, because the Spirit of God is working on your mind through the Word of God, and you're not led by your feelings all the time anymore. And you make choices now that begin to line up, not all the time, but more and more they line up with the Word of God, and you're being transformed. Your mind is being saved. And how many of you know your spirit got saved, your soul is being saved, but your body did not get saved? If you looked in the mirror this morning, if you didn't like the way you looked the day before you got born again, you won't like the way you look the day after you get born again. Except you may see yourself in a new light in God. But praise God, when Jesus returns, we get the salvation of our body. We're transformed and we receive a glorified body like His. So God is working. He's working. He's working on the inside. He's working in your soul to change your mind, to change your thoughts and your patterns of your life to save you. It's kind of like creation. Can I take you back to creation for a moment? Don't turn there, but in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The Word of God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. If you would just think about that for a moment, it was chaotic. There was no order. I can't even understand it, but there was no sphere. It was just unformed chaos. There was water. When He spoke and created, there was water and there was darkness. And it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." And as He began to speak, He began to divide. It says He divided the dark from the light. And He called one night and He called the other day. And He spoke further and He began to raise up masses of land, formation to the earth and boundaries to the oceans where there was nothing but chaos. Now there's order. Now there's beauty. Now there's life beginning to take place. And before you were born again, oh, what a pitiful state your soul was in. Your soul was in a state of chaos, unformed and dark. And the Spirit of God came in, began to speak the Word of God, and began to say, "Let there be light." And the Word of God brought light into your soul. And where your soul was chaotic and had no boundaries and had no beauty and no life, God begins to do a work on the inside of you, and He begins separating and dividing dark from light. He says, this is good, this is not good. I want to deal with this, and I want to shape this. I want to fashion something here in your soul. He is putting things in. He is taking things out. And a little further we find, and we haven't forgotten Joseph. A little further we find that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath. In Hebrew it is the word for spirit. Breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. Capable of thinking, capable of choosing, and capable of feeling. But follow me for a moment. For Adam's soul was lacking something. Even before sin, even before the fall. Adam's soul was lacking something. Because God had a purpose for Adam. It had not yet been fully revealed to him, but God had a plan. He had something that Adam was to complete. And he could not complete his purpose in the state in which he now was. There was a place in his soul that something was lacking. So God caused a deep sleep, the Bible says, to fall on Adam. And while he was sleeping, I want you to begin to see this in your mind's eye. While he was sleeping, the Lord went to work. And the Bible says he took one of Adam's ribs and he closed up the flesh and he fashioned a woman and he presented her to him. And Adam was overjoyed. But let's go back to Adam's sleep for just a moment. For while Adam was sleeping, oh, begin to think spiritually with me for a moment, please. While Adam was sleeping, God's child, Adam. While Adam was sleeping, and it was a deep, deep sleep, Adam could not see God's face. Adam could not hear God's voice before there had been fellowship. But Adam is asleep. Adam can't hear his voice. He can't see his face. He doesn't know what God is doing. How many times I'll speak for myself. I don't have to speak for you. How many times has it been like I was asleep? Let me tell you something. Don't ever believe the teaching that tells you, oh, there are no dark nights of the soul. Oh, you're going to always hear the voice of God and you're going to always be walking in fullness all the time. Oh, no. I can tell you of the times that it was like I was asleep and I couldn't hear the voice of God and I couldn't see the face of God and I did not know what God was doing. And beloved, God did not tell Adam in advance. He didn't say, now, Adam, here is the plan, son. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you into a deep sleep. I know you've never been asleep before. You don't know what sleep is, but you will afterwards. And I'm going to put you into a deep sleep. And I'm going to take a rib from out of your side. And I'm going to fashion a woman for you. What's a woman? Adam did not know what was taking place. But all the while, God was doing something on the inside. He was fashioning Adam's future. He was fashioning something that was necessary for Adam to fulfill his purpose. He was working on Adam's gift that he was preparing for Adam, all for the completion of Adam's purpose. You say, I don't understand, Pastor Mark. I'll come to that in a moment, but first let me tell you, don't you think for a moment that just because you can't see what He's doing right now, and just because you can't hear His voice the way perhaps you have in the past, that He has left you. He has not left you. You're just asleep, and He's doing something on the inside. He's working on something. He's dealing with stuff that He wants to take out of you. Listen closely. When God blessed Adam with Eve, He left Adam with something lacking. when God was about to bless Jacob, He left Jacob with something lacking, a permanent limp, a disability for the rest of his life. People said, "What's wrong, Jacob? What's wrong with your leg?" "Oh, I had a wrestling match with God." When God was about to bless the Apostle Paul in the greatest fruitfulness of his ministry, He left him covered with scars, with wounds from being stoned and from his feet being beaten by Roman rods 3 times so that he could hardly walk. When God wants to fulfill something in you, He begins working on the inside that He might take something from you. And when God was about to bless Joseph, He took away his family. He took away the coat that represented everything. He took away Joseph's standing. And He took away Joseph's ability to count on Daddy. Beloved, God has to remove some things to make room for what He's going to do in your life, or else there will be no completion. There will be no completion. And completion has a cost. It has a cost. If God is going to make you like He did Joseph, if God is going to make you a supply house, a granary of abundant blessing for other people, a repository of the Word of God, of bread from heaven during dark and difficult times, then He's going to roll up His sleeves and He's going to get to work on the inside. And you may not see what He's doing and you may not know what He's doing, but He has not left you. Now, beloved, you're not paying Him. You say, "What do you mean by that?" You're not earning some future blessing by suffering. You're not earning some usefulness with God because of how much trouble you're going through. No, you're allowing Him to prepare you and to make room within you for something. He's first going to, if He's going to give you a bride, first He's going to take a rib. If He's going to give you something that is a future that is designed by God, first He is going to remove something. Even in the natural, I would say to you this morning that marriages won't even survive if He first doesn't take a rib. If He doesn't start dealing with that pride in your life. You say, "Why am I having so much trouble? Why are we going through this?" You say, "God's just trying to get that rib out of you in order that you might fulfill what He wants in your life." Dealing with pride, with selfishness, with independence. Now, I've got to do this quickly. So God, number one, takes Joseph into a pit of betrayal. His own brothers cast him into a pit. One cares enough to protest, but it's not there when the rest of the brothers sell him into slavery. Uncared for, rejected. Can you imagine? Some of you have been there. But how can God move Joseph into the place where He wants him to fulfill the call upon his life? How can He do this? Can I say to you this morning that the fastest way to move a person to their cross is to introduce the betrayer? If you've ever been betrayed, you understand what I mean. That'll take you right straight to the cross. How can Joseph, in addition, how can he learn forgiveness if he never knows offense? And one of the deepest offenses is betrayal. But for the believer, no trouble, no betrayal, no pain is ever wasted with God. Because you're in the school of ministry. God is taking out ribs. God is doing surgery. The second place He takes him is to the house of Potiphar, where he does hard work with no recompense. No salary. He's a slave. And many people derive their sense of self-worth from their ability to work and the quality of their work and the salary that they make. But how can God teach one to learn servanthood without giving you a place in which you must pour out yourself, do the absolute best as unto God, even though you have to expect nothing in return? And of course, Joseph is promoted because of his faithfulness and because of his fruitfulness. The third place is the place of intense temptation. Potiphar's wife, Joseph, is 17 years old. Don't put on your pious Sunday morning face. Many of you remember what 17 was like. And Joseph is 17 years old. The Bible records he was a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife just keeps day after day after day seeking to seduce this man. And he says, "Do not cause me to sin against the Lord my God." You see, I don't know how much Joseph understood, but this Joseph knew. Joseph had a dream from God. And that dream included a future. Joseph had a dream and it had not come to pass. He had something burning on the inside from God. And he knew that God's hand was upon his life. And he said, "I'm not trading the anointing of God on my life for a moment of pleasure with you." And beloved, how can you ever learn to complete your task if you don't learn how to walk above temptation? How to resist the snares that the enemy puts in front of you every day, every day, every day. And then he's falsely accused. He's accused of rape. Now I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing when you've done something really, really bad and you get caught. That can be pretty humiliating, can't it? Unless you're just totally gone. That is embarrassing, it's humiliating, and it's hard. What does God do with somebody like Joseph? He has to struggle with things, but he has a life that is honorable and a testimony. And Joseph now has to know what it feels like to be shamed. To be accused of something he did not do and unable to prove otherwise. And this young man of God has to walk it out. He has to walk like a son of God, like royalty, even though he's been accused of rape and thrown into prison. And the prison house where he pleads with those who are being released to remember him to Pharaoh. There's no hope for him because nobody remembers him for a long time. And he's in that place. The Bible says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in his arm of flesh, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord his God." And Joseph has been put by God in the school of ministry into a place where he cannot trust in his own strength, his own ability to accomplish anything, just to be faithful to his God. God was taking ribs. It's kind of funny. I don't know about you, but most of us, God's had to deal with so much. I wonder if there are any ribs left. How can you learn to place all of your hope in Christ as long as you can still trust in man and put your hope somewhere else? God is stripping. That coat of many colors is just a symbol. God is stripping Joseph over and over, and he's putting him in places of testing and trial. But we see in all of this, and I want you to listen, because you are ministers. In all of this, Joseph understood ministry. He understood service to God. He had been given dreams from God. As I said, he has something burning on the inside of him that he knows is from God, that is stirring him, that is propelling him forward. Something concerning his future, something concerning his purpose. But he didn't wait for the big day of ministry. He didn't say, "I know God's got something for me somewhere." He ministered right where he was, in the place of his affliction. He testified of his God, and he was a faithful servant of God. Beloved, the time for ministry is always now. Now, not after Bible school. Time for ministry is now. Not when the big door has opened. The time for ministry is now. Even in your place of affliction. Even when it seems God is stripping. Even it seems your eyes are closed. You can't hear His voice. You can't see His face. But you know that He put something inside of you. Now is the time that you minister. That you serve the Lord your God. The time for the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit to work in your life, is now. Not later when something has happened or you've studied enough or prayed enough. It's now. Right in your day-to-day troubles where you find yourself. The time to give 100% to God is now. The time to be faithful is now. And the time to be fruitful is now. No matter the circumstances. Wherever Joseph was, he was faithful. And because he was faithful, he was fruitful. And therefore, God kept expanding His influence. He would in time be entrusted. I want you to listen to this. I don't know that you get the scope of this. And history even bears witness. For years, the skeptics mocked this story and said, oh, this never happened, until they discovered the engraving in Egypt where it describes the man who built the storehouses of grain and saved Egypt in their time of famine and trouble. But I want you to understand that in the time of the famine, Joseph was the most important man and had the most power of any man in all of the known world of his day. From prison to that kind of power. And he could not have been entrusted by God with that kind of influence and authority if God had not taught him through the pit, through Potiphar's house, through the prison to be faithful. He would soon be entrusted with an international supply of grain because he had faithfully given himself 100% all along the way. No matter where he was, he saw it as an opportunity to give of himself. God had removed ribs, but now Joseph could receive his bride. And yes, he received a bride in the natural, but that's not what I mean by Joseph receiving his bride. Adam received his bride. She was part of the purpose. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful, Adam. Multiply, Eve. And fill the earth. That, you know what? They had a negative command, don't eat of the tree. They failed. They had a positive command. Most people succeed at this one. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But that was the only purpose that he gave them a direct command to fulfill. Joseph was to be fruitful and was to be a man filled with gifts of God and abilities and the storehouses of grain under his control for all of Egypt. That was the part of his purpose. That was the Eve that God was fashioning for him when he couldn't see what God was doing in the prison and when he could not hear God's voice. Maybe this morning you might be in a place of betrayal. Maybe you've not gotten over it. God is doing something in your life. You can't see it. But He's wanting something from you. He's rolled up His sleeves. He's working in there because maybe He's dealing with a root of bitterness, resentment in your life. Maybe He is wanting you to give. Maybe He wants to entrust to you a supply of grain, a storehouse of blessing that you will be to other people. He wants you to complete your course. Maybe you're in the place of temptation. Beloved, how can God entrust the granary to you if He's not found you faithful to be able to fight, to war against temptation? As the Bible says, to resist unto bloodshed. In other words, with everything in you. To resist. Instead of going with the tide of your culture and saying, well, it's just what's expected. It's what all of us do. That the Holy Spirit working in your soul would be setting boundaries for the sea that's churning and would be bringing things into order and be lining your life up with the Word of God. Maybe you're in a place of humiliation. Maybe you didn't even do something that you were accused of. Maybe even after years of good testimony. Let me just ask you, can you walk? Can you just walk in the grace of God, even when your name is mud? Yes. Maybe you feel like you've been forgotten by God and you're just in the prison house. Beloved, you're not forgotten. God has not forgotten you. Your eyes may be closed to what He's doing, And you can't see what He's doing and you can't hear His voice. He's just taking a rib. He's just working on the inside. Or maybe He's asking you to willingly bring it to the altar, to give it to Him, rather than having to go through some of those dark experiences. He's taken away your coat. He's taken away your dependence and your pride and your self-will. So that in the end, what will you be able to depend upon? Only Him. Only Him. If you look back in Genesis 41, God caused him to be forgetful of the pain of the past and to be fruitful even in the place of affliction. He made him a minister in the darkest of times, long before his big day of ministry ever came. But in the end it says in verse 54 that the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And I know that we've said it many times, but I would say to you in closing this morning, aside from the message of this sermon, there's a time of famine that is coming for the church. There's a time of trouble that is ahead for the people of God on this planet. There is a time of calamity that is coming upon this world. There's a time of testing for every believer who has said, I've called upon the name of Jesus Christ. There's a rough time ahead of us. God would say to you this morning, do you want to be one that in the famine, in the darkest of times, you see, grain represents, bread represents the Word of God. Are you going to be one who's abundantly filled with the Word that God has spoken to your heart? Not just stuff you've learned out of the Bible, but the Word that He's spoken to your heart so that you are a repository of blessing, of Word for other people in a time of darkness when they can't even find anywhere to go because the church doors have all been locked. Will you be the granary filled with grain? Or will you forfeit it? Because you don't want God dealing with the ribs, the things that are closest to your heart, that protect your heart. I'm going to ask you to stand.